Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
So today is super practical in our message. Hopefully all of them are. But we want to talk to you about the subject of grumbling and grace. And as we dive into this morning, how many of you are grateful for grace? You're just like, I need grace. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you are guilty of grumbling? Some of you are like, I'm grumbling that you even asked me that question, right? But we're going to talk about that this morning and just to kind of edit a little bit. You know, the reality is that all of us at times and in seasons are really good at grumbling. You know, take out the trash. They take out the trash. The trash, you didn't take out the trash. Yeah, I took it out. I can take you to the dumpster. I can show you that. But the job's only half done. You got to line it, right? And just different things where we have tendencies maybe to grumble or get frustrated in the last, you know, through lifetime, our lifetime. Sometimes I have found myself, or I talk to those that are maybe a little bit ahead of me on the age spectrum, and they're like, I don't know why it was, but as I've gotten older, I find myself maybe grumbling a little bit more than when I was younger. Or I see things happening in culture, and I just like, you know. And so as we come to today's text, there's a good Bible study lesson technique that you can pick up on really quick. Whenever you're reading a portion of Scripture, and this morning we're looking at Exodus chapter 16 in the first, and just slightly into chapter 17 as well. And if you see a word, if you see a phrase, if you see a thought that is repeated over and over again, that is like, hey, you need to pay attention to that. I want to speak to you about that. So, case in point, this morning in Exodus chapter 16, the word grumbling, grumbled, or grumble is mentioned. It's repeated 8 different times. You get to chapter 17, a related word, quarreling, is used 3 times. In fact, quarreling is a much stronger word. And so as the children of Israel find themselves in this place, as Moses has led them to this place, you think back and you go, well, man, how? This is a matter of about a month and a half time frame from the crossing of the Red Sea. You think, okay, after all they've seen God do, the 10 plagues, pillar of fire by night, cloud by day, the parting of the Red Sea, the strongest, most powerful known army in the world at that time, totally destroyed, dismantled. They're delivered from 400 years of slavery. After seeing all that, how do they find themselves? Why do they find themselves grumbling? How practical is this? Because you and I, you know, maybe we don't see we haven't seen the dramatic parting of the Red Sea, pillar of fire by night, cloud by day type moments, but you are highly blessed, and you've seen God provide, you've seen God do crazy things in your life, and how quick we can get to grumbling. I mean, some of us can get there as fast as I can get to 75 on the interstate. The Apostle Paul speaks about these miracles that we've been looking at, and we see what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Look at it with me. It'll be up on the screen as well. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food. All of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Verse 6, and these things happened as a warning to us. And so as you look at Exodus 16 and 17, Paul's words serve as a reminder to all of us. And I might add a warning to each of us on the subject of grumbling. Paul goes on to say in verse 9, nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did and then were destroyed by the angel of death. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. So, time out. How does Paul describe the end of the age? He describes it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I won't take a lot of time and we won't go there. But he talks about the end of the age as this, being marked as this. People will be consumed with self. People will be proud. People will be ungrateful. People will be unholy. People will be reckless. We are living in such a time as that. That has been a hallmark of people. And Paul is saying, because you're living in the end times, you should guard against the traps of the enemy. How many know the enemy is active? The enemy wants to trap you. The enemy wants to do things that get you off course. And one of the traps that he will use in our life is that of grumbling, being discontent. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. Go there. It says this, and they went out from Elim, the place of refreshing, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. So they're about 45 days out from the Red Sea experience. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They forgot something though, didn't they? They were slaves. They were doing grueling labor. They didn't have much. They had ruthless taskmasters that were putting a weight of labor upon them, extreme labor. And as you think about this topic, as I think about this topic this week, it makes me ask this question. What is it that causes people to grumble? What is it that causes you to grumble? What is it that causes me to grumble? And I think we can probably break it down pretty easy. I just want to give you four. This isn't obviously the only four, but as I look at this text this morning, I think you see this. First thing that causes people to grumble is grumbling occurs when we get close to the wrong people. If you hang around the wrong people, if you hang around people who grumble, guess what? I don't do lottery. I'm not a gambler, but if I was a betting man, if you hang around somebody that's grumbling all the time, my bet is that you will begin to act like they act. You will begin to grumble. If you hang around those who are dissatisfied and complain and have a critical spirit, guess what is going to impact your thinking? When Israel came up out of Egypt, the Bible says that there was a mixed multitude with them. The NIV translation of the Bible calls them rabble, a group of people who saw the miracles of God on behalf of the Israelites, who saw the defeat of Egypt and said, man, those are the people that we want to hang with. And they came. Exodus chapter 12, verse 37 tells us a little bit about them. That night, the people of Israel left Ramses and started for Sukkoth. There were about 600,000 men, plus all the women and children. A rabble of non-Israelites went with them, along with great flocks and herds of livestock. In the book of Numbers, which is just a couple books after the book of Exodus, you read this in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. Just like that, they sounded. The Message translation puts it this way. The riffraff among the people had a craving, and soon they had the people of Israel whining, why can't we have meat? We ate fish in Egypt and got it free. Who is starting the complaining? The rabble, the riffraff. It's just, how many ever heard somebody, you know, they're just riffraff? And you know, you're hanging around with some riffraff. It's the discontent, the people who aren't people of faith. And listen, none of us are immune to the possibility of this. You get around the wrong people, and you begin to adopt wrong thinking about life and the circumstances of life. You hang around them and you become like them. I can remember when our boys were younger, man, we knew who they were hanging around with by how they were acting. Oh, you're hanging around Sam, aren't you? Yeah, I'm hanging around Sam. Well, guess what? You're not hanging around Sam any longer. He's riffraff. We didn't say that, but none of us are immune to the possibility of it. Secondly, grumbling happens when we forget what God has done. One of the things I love about Scripture is that Scripture recounts Scripture. In essence, there is commentary that is being served within the pages of Scripture. You see in the book of Psalms that happening in Psalms 106. There's commentary about this event in Exodus, and he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the depths as through a desert, and he saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy. He redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. They believed his promises and sang praises, but they soon forgot what he had done. When a person forgets what God has done, it will affect their attitude, and it will affect their outlook. And it says, and did not wait for his counsel. In the desert, they gave in to their cravings. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. Every day in our prayer times, I want to encourage you, every day in your prayer time, throughout your day, to cultivate a grateful and a thankful heart. To do so doesn't mean that you're ignoring or you're dismissing or you're saying everything is fine and dandy and everything's perfect. But listen, cultivate that. Name some of the things that God has done for you. No wonder the psalmist said this in Psalms 103. He says this, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things that he does for me. Did you know what it? Do you notice what it says? That I never forget the good things that he does. Not that he did, though we remember the things that he did, but God, man, even the does of your life. God, I thank you for those things that you are doing in me. And then the psalmist goes on a rant. And he starts naming them off. Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness. God, I thank you for your healing. God, I thank you that you crown me with love and mercy. God, I thank you that you fill my life with good things. Even though there's a storm around me right now, even though I have a medical challenge right now or a relational situation or financially I'm really strapped right now, Lord, I thank you that you crown me with love and mercy and you fill my life with good things. And he says, you renew my strength. He's talking. You know what he's doing? Yes, he's boasting and he's talking to the Lord, but you know what I believe he's also doing? He's talking to himself. He's telling himself, get a hold of yourself. Give thanks. Shift from grumbling to gratitude. We should live a life of thanksgiving to the Lord. Amen? Amen. A thankful heart will guard you against grumbling. Number three, grumbling happens when we view things from a self-centered perspective. And we all of us understand this. We look at things from a self-centered perspective, how we feel about it, what my opinion is about it, how it affects me or my household, or how we aren't getting what we want, or I know what my rights are and I demand my rights. What we think we deserve or what we don't deserve, and we begin to evaluate our situation from our limited perspective, from our limited understanding, and it affects us. So let me ask you an honest question, because I would really want to, have you ever thought of a question like, let me ask you an honest question. No, please ask me one that requires a lie. I mean, it's like, sorry. How many remember the past often seems better than it really was? I was thinking about this. I mean, you know, 30 years of marriage has been great. I mean, it's been a joy. But, you know, the early years of marriage, there was some challenges. You know, you're learning each other. You're used to how you do it or how it was done in your family, and you're like, well, that's just the way it is, you know, and you're like, no, that's your family, that's not my family, and how we do it in my family is this, and you're like, well, what do? Well, we're going to be like my family, right, and see how that works out for you, right, and sometimes, or you think you bring home the first child, and your memory is that, oh, it was so awesome. They were perfect. They were a bundle of joy. But you forgot. You forgot the blowouts at 2 a.m. You forgot walking into the room and it smells. It just smells. And you forget all that stuff. Look at their selected memory. Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us to death. And God's going, that is exactly my plan for you, to make you miserable. See, we have to be careful we don't become self-centered in the evaluation of our circumstances. If you find yourself, listen to me this morning, please. If you find yourself responding to situations with grumbling, with fear, with complaints, that should be a timeout for you and I to go, wait a minute. Why am I looking at this from this perspective? Is this my perspective? And not the Lord's? Am I responding to this from my limited understanding and from my desires, or am I responding to it from the Lord's perspective? Now, again, that doesn't mean that everything is always fine and dandy and things are always roses and life is easy peasy, because we know that ain't right. But if I'm responding to a situation and I'm like, man, it's all going to pot. We're sunk, you know. Lord, just take me now, because I know this is over. Then I need to call a timeout. I need to ask myself, man, what am I anchored to in this thought process? Am I anchored to my own understanding? Am I anchored to the thoughts and the desires of this world? Or am I anchored to the Lord's? Number four, grumbling happens when we allow ourselves to develop a rebellious spirit. Now listen, we'll push back, because I've been pushing back on this all week to myself and to the Lord. The reality is that all grumbling is ultimately against God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God is in control and not surprised by the situations of life. God is not surprised by your challenge. God is not surprised by your temptation. God is not surprised by things that are unfolding in our nation or in our world or around us. God is like, not, he didn't go, oh no, I didn't see that coming. Anything that we have, it's the Lord's. The Lord establishes authorities. Now, Steve, are you saying that the Lord caused all the evil and the wickedness? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that he's in control. He's not surprised by it. He's not. His plan and his purposes are not going to be hindered by the decisions of humanity. Anything that we have, it's the Lord's. Exodus chapter 16, verse 8, your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Exodus chapter 17, 1 and 2. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? Your situation may not be easy. And I know enough of you in the room that I know there's some difficult situations going on. Times may be challenging for you, but can I encourage us not to approach it with an attitude of complaint? Not to approach it from a limited perspective of our view of finite beings. Psalms 37 verse 23 says this, "The steps of the righteous are established by the Lord when he delights in his way." Exodus 17 verse 1, "They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moses replied, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?'" They are like, "God, if you are really God," and the truth is, probably many of us in this room have said such a thing before. "God, if you're really God, then..." That word "test" refers to not a pop test sitting in a classroom. It's the Hebrew word asah. It means to prove. It's the idea of the prospector finding gold, right? And they're finding gold, and they take that nugget down off the mountain, and they have it tested. And when God is testing, he's proving out our faith. He's determining it if it's real. And the reality is, and we may not like it, but the reality is you and I need to know, and if we should want to know, if our faith is real. And when they are testing God, they are saying, "If you are God, then show yourself. Are you God or aren't you God?" That is the heart. That's the mindset behind the children of Israel. And look how Moses responds, verse 7. "And he called the name of the place Massah," meaning testing, and Meribah, meaning quarreling or judging, "because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Think about it. God responds to this attitude and behavior and how they're acting out. He responds to them. And how do you think he would respond? I mean, you know, if you and I were God, if I was God, and I did all those miraculous things, I would be like, "You know what? The spirit of slap is coming upon me, and it's going to be delivered to you." You know, because I'm just like, really? But notice how God responds. God responds with grace. Grace, his favor, his goodness. And God demonstrates grace in three different ways as you look through this text. While they're grumbling and while they're complaining, God is demonstrating grace to them. God is patient. He's kind. He's forgiving. He's incredibly gracious. And as you look at this text, and we've seen it earlier within the book of Exodus, but you can see theological pictures of God and what God is doing through Christ, what God's going to do through Christ right here in Exodus 16. There's layers to Scripture. How many have ever read something and you're like, "Man, I've read the Bible 50 times and I pretty much know what's every chapter," and then you're reading a chapter somewhere again and you're like, "Oh yeah, I'm familiar with this text and all of a sudden it's just like, man, something just like poof, and it hits you in a way that it's never hit you before. Have you ever had that happen? That's the beauty of Scripture. It's life-giving. You read it and you see something totally new. Let's talk about God's grace, because grumbling is just like not fun to talk about. God's grace gave them bread. The people are complaining and they're saying they don't have anything to eat. How many know that wasn't true? In Exodus 12, you see that they had things to eat. They don't have what they want, so they complain. Exodus 16:4, though. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather up a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." Look, God says, man, I'm going to rain down bread on them. It's wonder bread. It's the best stuff. And it's manna. We know it's manna, bread from heaven. The idea from bread from heaven is all over the scripture. You see it here, you see it in the Psalms, you see it with Jesus speaking about it, Paul talks about it. God worked a miracle on behalf of his people to meet their needs. Because God's a miracle-working God. God provides in supernatural ways. I was thinking just, and I've shared times past where God has met Robin and I's need miraculously. His word says he does miracles. God is a miracle-working God. It didn't end when Scripture was closed, the canon of Scripture. God works miracles. He does miracles. It's part of his character. Why is God going to rain bread? It says to test them, to examine where they're at in their life of faith and obedience. And how many know faith and obedience go together? You can't have one without the other. The ability to discern where they're at and how they're walking. And so as you look at this account, you see that God is teaching them to have a daily dependence on God's provision. And for some of us, that is hard. What does he tell them? He tells them this, right? Gather enough bread for each day. On the sixth day, I want you to gather enough bread for the seventh day, but just gather enough. Let's be real. Right? We like the pantry to be full. Right? We like to not just have a day's worth, but a week, a month, a year. I mean, we want a bunker full of bread if we can have it. And God, I need to know how this is all going to play out. Perhaps with it, you know, we just want to know, God. I just want to be prepared. I'm a planner. I'm a preparer, and those are good attributes. Those are good qualities to have. All of us could learn from that. It's a stewardship issue. But God, I don't want to trust you for tomorrow. I want to know the details of the next month, the next year, the next decade. Have you ever been guilty of that? I need to know. I need to know when you're going to heal my child. I need to know when I'm going to have that breakthrough at my job. God, how long do I tithe before I see a turnaround? How long before my spouse comes to faith? How long before I get a spouse? Perhaps. When is the situation going to change, God? Because I need to know. I don't know how much longer I can go. And God says, trust me. I am going to give you absolutely everything that you need today. Today. And then tomorrow, you're going to have to trust me again. See, the life of faith isn't lived in a decade. The life of faith is lived in a day. You get it? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says this, "And yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors." Why would God let them go hungry? Why would he let them experience need? Why does he let you experience need? Is he mean? He did it, Scripture says, to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And the Lord says, trust me, I will take care of your today. Trust me. Just as they needed physical manna for nourishment, the Lord always also wanted to give them spiritual manna for nourishment as well. because they needed daily nourishment in the Word. And the application is simply this, the daily reading of Scripture. I mean, how appropriate that Women of Valor was talked about this morning, and Vicky mentioned the daily discipline of reading Scripture. Listen, it's not legalism. It's not a contest. It's not about checking boxes. And yes, I completed my 4 Bible readings for the day, and I got a t-shirt. It's not a rule to keep, but it's food for strength. One day in 7 isn't enough. Renew your mind listening to the Bible being read. I mean, download YouVersion if you don't have that app. And as you're driving to work, instead of listening to country music, listen to someone just reading the Scripture to you. Or instead of, you know, as you go for a walk, listen to the Word being read to you. As you go to sleep at night, and you're having all those thoughts coming through your mind as you go, oh no, what about this? What about this? Or what about this? You know, man, just turn on and listen to the Word. Let it renew. Begin to think about the Word. Jesus says in John's Gospel, and how many know the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. This is the interaction after Jesus fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, verse 30. And they answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? He just fed 5,000, but show us more. After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The Scripture says Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread of life. Verse 33, our life verse for the week. True bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's Jesus. Yes, sir, they said, give us that bread every day. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. And I listen to the word of God. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It clarifies, it purifies our heart, it purifies our motives, it gives us wisdom in decision-making, it gives us principles that we can use as guardrails as we live life. The Word gives us an essence of who Jesus is. Jesus is the Word. It says so in John chapter 1. The Greeks called the Word logos. It's logic. It's the reason for existence. It's the cause behind every cause. How many know Jesus is the reason? Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the one who strengthens you and me. We encounter Jesus when we're in the Word. The manna was a picture of Jesus and his sustaining, life-giving power to them. Secondly, God's grace gave them a Sabbath. Verse 26, you may gather the food for 6 days, but the 7th day is the Sabbath. There will be no food on the ground that day. All deliveries are off, in other words. Some of the people went out anyway on the 7th day, but they found no food. The Lord asked Moses, how long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? Verse 29, they must realize the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. Underline that, the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. That is why he gives you a two-day supply on the 6th day, so there will be enough for 2 days. On the Sabbath day, you must each stay in your place. Do not go out to pick up food on the 7th day. Again, the Sabbath isn't legalism. The Sabbath was established before the law was established. On the 6th day, Genesis tells us, what did God do on the 7th day? God rested. 6 days he worked, 7th day he rested. Sabbath just means to quit. It means to stop. I love what Eugene Peterson says this. He says this, Sabbath means to quit, to stop. Take a break. Cool it. The word itself has nothing devout or holy in it. It's a word about time, denoting our non-use of it, what we would usually call wasting time. It's pausing to recognize God's blessing and God's presence in your life. And I fully get it, that there are days where it's just like, man, one day bleeds into another. But may that not be our norm. May not that be not our regular pattern, that we would take a day and just like park. and recount all that God is doing. I mean, yesterday, Saturday is typically our Sabbath day. We do things that we enjoy, but yesterday was just like, it was just like, it was a go. As Robin has a busy week with district councils going on, so her role with the district, she has a lot of things, so we're like tidying things up for that and just doing things around. It was just like a crazy day. And when life is crazy, our tendency is, as humans, is we don't stop and turn our attention to God. We just bow down, we just bear down and say, okay, I'm going to grit my teeth, I'm going to get through this. And when we have that mindset and we have that attitude, guess what we don't do? Stop long enough to worship and right-size God in the midst of our situation. The Westminster Catechism says this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and what? Enjoy him forever. I guess what you could say, considering last week's message, is that the Sabbath has the potential for being a weekly Elam for you and I. And the Sabbath teaches us this, that we're not the ultimate controllers of our life. God is. And the Sabbath reminds us that the earth is still going to spin on its axis if you park it and don't do anything for a day. And guess what? Laundry will be there on Sunday or Monday or Friday, whatever day is your Sabbath. You always got, everybody say it with me, there's always dirty laundry. Right? Now we're grumbling. So relax. You know what the Sabbath is? God's saying, relax, take a breath. I got this. Number three, God's grace gave them water. God's grace gave them food. God's grace gave them rest. God's grace gave them water. At the Lord's command, verse 17, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Zin and moved from place to place. Eventually, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water there for the people to drink. So once more, the people complained against Moses. Give us water to drink, they demanded. Quiet, Moses replied. Why are you complaining against me? And why are you testing the Lord? You see it here again. If God is God, how could he let this happen to us again? People were testing him, assaulting him, if you will. He must not be God if this is happening in my life. It's amazing to me. People who are finite judging an infinite God. And we do it all the time. It's crazy. Verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, walk out in front of the people, take your staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. I will stand before you on the rock of the Mount Sinai, strike the rock, and water will come gushing out, and the people will be able to drink. Remember, the Old Testament provides a picture of Christ's work and of Christ and what his work accomplished for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them. That rock was Christ. So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out as the elders looked on. A river of water that refreshed 2 million people. And in order for us to have living water, how many know? Christ had to be struck. In order for you and I to have life in Christ, Christ had to be struck. In order for us to partake of the living water of Christ, Christ had to be struck. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. The Message paraphrase puts it this way: we are all like sheep who have wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. Jesus was struck. Later, in Numbers 20, the people are thirsty, right? And God told Moses to do something really unique. We won't go there to take the time, but God told Moses to go to a rock and to speak to it. So here in Exodus, God tells him to strike it. In Numbers chapter 20, he tells him to speak to it. Why? Just want to throw it out to you. That rock is Christ. That's what Paul said. And he was struck once. All we have to do is ask and speak. Ask or speak and ask for living water, and it's ours. It's a wonderful picture of grace. Jesus at the well in John chapter 4, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Jesus was bread. Jesus is rest. Jesus is water. Listen, in the midst of the grumbling of the children of Israel, in steps God and says, here's grace. It's a picture of Christ in the wilderness. God provided their physical need, but there was a message to the spiritual need as well. Pretty awesome. The worship team would come. And let me just say this as we prepare to turn the corner this morning and step into a closing song and response. God wants to sustain you and I daily. God wants to give you rest. And he wants you to never thirst again, spiritually. To taste and see that the Lord is good. To be in his presence and to know and to live with this heart and this mindset, Jesus is enough. He's enough. Yeah, I have dreams. Yeah, I have desires. Yeah, I have wants. Yeah, I have aspirations. But at the end of the day, Jesus is enough. Father, this morning, we know that we hear a message like this, and it's going to be put to the test in our life almost immediately. We'll have opportunities to grumble yet today, or we'll have opportunities to marvel in your grace and to lean into your word and to respond in a way, God, that reflects you. God, I'm so thankful for your grace, because I know, speaking for myself, I know that it's really easy to grumble. I know it's easy to get in the way. I know it's easy to be critical instead of gracious. I know it's easy for us to focus on disappointments or disagreements and try to win an argument or try to prove our position than to have your mind, have your wisdom. God, we're finite people living in a broken world, but serving a big God. And Jesus, if there's anyone here in this place that they have tried to sustain their life in their own strength, in their own understanding, their own wisdom, their own perspective, and they're hungry for something more. This morning, you're whispering to them, maybe you're shouting to them, oh, I have so much more for you if you would just come to Jesus as you are and allow him to give you food, allow him to give you peace and rest, allow him to give you water that you'll never thirst again. And trusting in Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you've never come to the point in your life where you're like, you know what, I've tried it my way, I'm empty, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm frustrated, murmuring describes my life more than grace, and I want to know the grace of Jesus. And you're here and you're like, Steve, would you just pray for me? I want to know the grace of Jesus operating and functioning in my life. Would you just slip up your hand right where you're at? See that hand, man. Anyone else? See that hand. God, we just want to sit in this moment. It's a holy moment because you're speaking to hearts and to lives. And you know the individuals who raised their hand. You know their story. Thank you that you're not afraid of any of our stories. None of our stories are too bigger than your grace. So Lord, right where they're at, God, may they call upon you in a way that they've never called upon you. That, Lord, it would be an intimate conversation between the God of the universe and a broken vessel. And Lord, that they would sense this divine connection happening. Let's all just do that right now. Jesus, in this holy moment, I thank you that you see me and you know us. And God, you're not turned off by us. God, you're not in despair over the decisions of our life. But God, you're calling us to yourself. And for those that raised their hand, God, may their prayer be today, Lord, I want to know your grace. I want to be clothed in your righteousness. Forgive me of my sin. Lord, you said in your word, if I confess you with my mouth that you are Lord, and I believe that you were raised from the dead, I'll be saved. And so, Lord, I confess. God, I've never made this confession, or maybe I did it a long time ago, but then I started to live for myself. Lord, I confess who you are. You are my Lord and my Savior. You're my means for forgiveness and my means for receiving grace. You're my bread of life. You're my living water. You're my peace and my rest. And I take all that you are, and Lord, clothe me in it so that I'm yours. And God, for all of us, may we just sense your presence here today, and may we rest in your presence. And God, may we feel your grace. Church, would you stand with me? We're going to step to this song. And then I'll come back and give instruction. But as the worship team leads us, I'm just going to ask that you would just open up your hands and worship this way to the Lord. Or maybe you want to go this way in your worship. But respond. Take hold of that grace that he's extending to you this morning. Can we do that? Thank you, Lord.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.